be finishing chapter 1 this morning and going through the first verse of chapter 2. Let's back up and kind of catch up with what's going on. Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk begins with Habakkuk in the first four verses questioning God and coming to God with some burning questions that have been, it seems, bubbling inside him for a long time, and he finally gets it out. Habakkuk has been seeing his own countrymen living wickedly, doing evil things, violent things, cheating one another, robbing one another, taking advantage of one another, living just immoral lives. And there seems to be no consequences for it. There seems to be nothing is done about it. The laws that they are breaking, which the civil law should have been holding people accountable for, the things they were doing was not happening. And so all this is going on. There's no accountability for all of this. And Habakkuk sees the injustices that are all around him and sees, it seems, as if God is nowhere to be seen. And he questions God. God, how long will this go on? How long is it going to be? Are you going to allow this to happen without doing something about it? And then in verses 5 to 11, God answers Habakkuk. And God tells Habakkuk that I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, the same people, and they will come sweeping through the land. There'll be a mighty force. Now, perhaps the Babylonian Empire had not reached its apex at this time, but it was very shortly that it would. And God tells Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they'll come through, and I'll use them to judge your people. And that's where we take up from at that point. And that answer, God's answer, raises more questions for Habakkuk than it answers. In fact, it doesn't answer his original question, but it raises another question that is even more pressing than the question Habakkuk originally had. Habakkuk understood what God said. Habakkuk understood God to be saying that the Chaldeans, an evil and wicked people, godless people, will come in and I'll use them to judge your people, the Judeans. Habakkuk understood what God said, but it didn't fit Habakkuk's view of the world. It didn't fit Habakkuk's theology. And Habakkuk is more perplexed and puzzled and upset now than he was with his original question. So we're going to take up the reading there in verse 12 of chapter 1. So Habakkuk now answers God again, speaks to God again after God has told him this. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, Habakkuk, we read, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Just as a side note, verse 1 of chapter 2, some translations, perhaps the older ones, says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the tower. You see those two words, watch, tower? Does that ring a bell? The Jehovah's Witness, their magazine, the Watchtower, this I'm almost certain is where that the name of their magazine comes from, is this verse here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, the Watchtower. All right, it has nothing to do with my message, just thought I'd mention that. All right, so let's look at a few things here. I've got 5 points that I want to point out about this dialogue between God and Habakkuk. I've titled the message, Debating with the Almighty. Debating with the Almighty. The first point is this, conceding to some basic principles. Conceding to some basic principles. Habakkuk begins his answer back to God by stating some things about God that he knows to be true. And I want to make the application kind of as we go with these same things in our life. When we come across difficult and puzzling circumstances that we can't understand why they're happening this way and why God would allow this to happen and allow these people to prosper and these people to suffer loss, these people to be martyred, these people to be persecuted, and other people to seem to flourish. In times like that, when we're wondering why God is doing what he is doing, we ask that question, why? It's always good to go back and look at the foundation upon which your life stands. The things that you know about God to be true. And it's good to have that foundation set when times are not full of turmoil, so that you can have that firm foundation to go back to and to start over looking at the circumstances and thinking things through. It's sort of like in the wintertime when we get ice and snow on the roads and then they start to clear up and there are patches of clear places and there are patches that have been in the shade that are still covered with ice. And you're driving along and it's just clear enough that you speed up a little bit. You're not driving 55 like you normally would drive, but you're not just poking along. And you get on those clear spots and you're safe, aren't you? You get on the clear spots and you know I'm okay here. If I need to speed up or if I need to make a turn, then I can do it here. But you see ahead of you there's a slick spot. And when you get to the slick spot, you're careful not to make sudden turns on that. You're careful not to give it gas. You're careful not to hit your brake. You're just ease on through the slick spot till you get to the safe spot again. And sometimes that's the way our life is. We're in the middle of things that are slick spots and we wonder, where is God and why is this going on? And we need to go back to the safe spots, the things that we know about God. And Habakkuk mentions some things here. He's thinking about this. And he's thinking, my people are being unjust to one another. They're evil, they're immoral, and I wonder where God is at. Now that's why I ask him, why aren't you doing something about this? And he tells me he's going to send the Chaldeans, a godless people, to judge my people to correct this injustice. And for Habakkuk, that doesn't seem right. Last week, when John was preaching, he suggested that what if, and he made the application, that we were living in a godless nation, quickly becoming a godless nation. And he suggested, what if God used ISIS to bring the United States of America to its knees? When he said that, it's just like a knife cut me for a moment. I could not, it seems, bear the thought of God letting a group like that bring the United States of America to its knees. I don't want that. I don't like that idea. I don't think God ought to do that. I hope he doesn't. But just contemplating that forces me to go back and think about God and think about some things about God that I know to be true. Let's just look at what Habakkuk thinks about. First of all, he says, God, aren't you from everlasting? The answer obviously is yes. God was here long before the Babylonian Empire began to gain its strength. And God will be here long after the Babylonian Empire runs its course. God is from everlasting to everlasting. There is nothing new that's our lives like a vapor or anything else that passes through the course of history that will outpace or outlast God. The second thing that he mentions is God is holy. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Notice how he makes this personal. My God, my Holy One. It has been said, and I haven't checked this out to my satisfaction, but there is only one description in the scriptures of God that puts an adjective in front of his name. And it's that word holy. His holy name. Holy God, a holy God, my holy God. The next phrase says, we shall not die. I think the idea there is that God, even though he's going to bring judgment upon the Judeans, upon the Jewish people, it will not be an annihilation. God will spare a remnant. There will be a turning. There will be an end to the judgment. And the nation will still, the people will still be intact. There may not necessarily be a nation. But God will bring something from it down the road. The everlasting, holy God will bring something from it for the good of his people. The next one is the idea that God is sovereign. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. God has appointed them. God's hand is working in time. This godless, evil nation, God appointed them for judgment. Habakkuk acknowledges that. God has told him that, and Habakkuk acknowledges that this is what happened. And as I think about what may happen in the future to our nation, if we are taken down by godless, evil people, I think I would have hope that I will come to the place where I acknowledge that, yes, God did it. God appointed it. God ordained that that take place. There is so much stupidity within our own people on the streets. You see it on the news constantly. And if something like that, if we were not taken over by a world power, but just by the results of yielding to stupidity and to pressure, and it ends up destroying our nation, God is still sovereign. God, we can say, appointed that to take place. He says one more thing about God. God, you are the rock. You are my rock. You have marked them for correction. So Habakkuk, in thinking this through, Habakkuk concedes to these basic things. Habakkuk doesn't understand how God is letting this happen, why God is letting this happen. But he, in thinking it through, and thinking about it, and thinking about God, he acknowledges, yes, this is what you said. This is what you said you would do. This is where it'll be. This is what will happen. But still it doesn't answer his question, does it? And this brings us to the second point. Habakkuk sees all this, he knows all this, but here's where the rubber meets the road. Habakkuk says, I don't get it. I don't understand this. In verse 10, he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Now let's just take those phrases one at a time. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. This doesn't mean that God cannot see evil. That doesn't mean God cannot look on evil, just look on it. Seems to be that's what it says, but the idea, and some translations add a couple of words with favor. The idea is you cannot look on evil and not be moved. You cannot look on evil and not be stirred to make things right. You cannot look on wickedness. This is your nature, God. You cannot look on injustice and sit idly by and let it go. You can't do that. Sort of like with parents. It seems to me like my dad was that way. You know, me and my sisters, things go on in the house that were unjust in our dealings with one another. My dad just didn't sit by and just close his eyes and let it go. There was correction. He was moved to respond. And this is what Habakkuk believes about God. He's saying, God, you can't look on evil and just let it slide. You can't look on evil and just let it continue over and over and over. This is what I believe about you. So why? Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So Habakkuk's question to God is, how can this be? The Chaldeans, the Babylonians are a wicked and an evil people. They rise to power upon the sword. They rise to power upon just doing wicked things and taking control of people in an unjust way. I know what you're like, God, so how can you look at them? How can you look at them? I don't know what I got in my throat all of a sudden. How can you look at them and just do nothing? How can you let the Chaldeans come in here and wipe us out, just run over us, and not do anything about it? Why would you let that happen? They're more wicked than we are. So there's where Habakkuk's question really hits God. You know, Habakkuk's forgot about his original question at this point. Remember what his original complaint was? Why are you letting my people deal unjustly with one another? That's on the back burner. His thoughts are straightforward on one thing. Why in the world would you let the Chaldeans be the ones and use them to correct us? Number three, redefining my terms to make my point. Redefining my terms to make my point. You know, Habakkuk is looking at God's justice. Thank you, ma'am. And the fact that there is justice or that there is not justice. The justice in God's judgment. Listen to this statement. The justice in God's judgment does not depend on its instrument. It depends solely on the actions that bring the judgment. Whether or not God's judgment is right has nothing to do with what he uses to bring it. The only criteria to establish whether or not judgment is just is the sinful act that brought the judgment to be needed to start with. God can use whatever he wants. But here Habakkuk begins to redefine his terms to make his point. First four verses, he was describing his people as violent. He was describing his fellow citizens as evil, wicked, unjust with each other. And now in verse 14, he describes them as fish. And not just fish, but helpless fish in the sea that people take advantage of. Helpless little fish in the sea that have no ruler, no one to guide them throughout their life. They're just, my people, God, are fish in the sea, and you've made them like this. You've made them like helpless fish that people can just run rough trot over. He paints a little different picture than he did to start with, doesn't he? In the first four verses, Habakkuk was comparing the actions of his people to a different standard. The first four verses, Habakkuk was comparing the actions of his people with God's law, with right and wrong. And now suddenly, Habakkuk is comparing his people to the Chaldeans. And his people, in his eyes, look pretty good, comparing them that way. And that's the comparison he uses now in talking to God. God, why are you using the Chaldeans? Just like catching fish in a barrel. This brings us to the fourth point, an analogy sure to win his case. We begin reading in verse 15 again. They are the Chaldeans, in verse 15, the Babylonians. The Babylonians take up all of them with a hook. The Babylonians throw the hook out, the fishing line out, and they reel in the fish. And who are the fish? The Judeans. Right? The Babylonians are superior. You can see the fisherman is obviously superior to the fish. He wouldn't catch the fish. The fisherman is more intelligent. The fisherman is more powerful. The fisherman has better weapons, better tools. And compared to the fisherman, the fish are almost helpless. That's the first point he makes to God. They're superior to the fish. They take advantage over the fish. And then Habakkuk tells God, the Babylonians take their fishing equipment and make an idol out of it. Because this is what I use to catch the fish. This is what I use to plunder this nation. And so they worship their weapons. They worship their fishing equipment. They worship their tools of war. And Habakkuk points that out to God. They don't give God glory for their power. They give it to their sword. They don't acknowledge God's goodness to them. They worship and acknowledge it comes from their spear. And Habakkuk asks a question then. What's to stop these Chaldeans from just doing this over and over and over? They've done it as they came through Lebanon. They'll do it when they come through here. Why would they stop now? They'll just empty their net, throw their net back in the sea at the next country that they come upon, the next group of people, the next nation, and they'll just do this, repeat the process over and over again. What's to keep them, Habakkuk asked God, from just continuing this course? Is this what you're going to let happen, God? It seems that Habakkuk has a good case. I would have those same questions, I believe. In fact, I could have them about a lot of different groups or nations in our world. How long is God going to let extreme Islamic terrorists, radical Islamic terrorists, that's the word that Obama says they say Obama can't say. How long is God going to let them continue doing this? How long does it seem like God's going to let the Muslims in Africa rape and plunder Christian people in Africa? How long is it going to happen in other countries, Indonesia area? How long is it going to happen in Europe? As the population of the Muslim community is exploding in Europe, how long will that go on? How long will it go on, and will it continue the pace that it's on even in our own country? Those are questions I would have. It's a similar question to what Habakkuk has. It seems there's nothing to stop them. It seems everyone is scared to say the truth about one thing or the other. So what's going to stop it? I know God could. He could have 5 years ago. He could have 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but he hasn't. So I could ask the same question. The closer it gets to home, the more likely I am to ponder those questions. 20 years from now, it may be a different issue, different group. I don't know. But Habakkuk seems to have a case. He seems to have a question, a legitimate question for God, and a legitimate point to make. And so then we see in chapter 2, Habakkuk rests his case. first verse. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Now, in one sense, this seems like that Habakkuk is expecting God to correct him. But I think also Habakkuk thinks he's got a point. And he's going to wait and see how God's going to answer. He's going to see what God has to say about it. So there we are. Habakkuk speaks, it seems to me, with the satisfaction in this first verse of chapter 2. He speaks with the satisfaction of one who is well pleased with his argument. He sees what God responds. Next week we will see how God answers. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that has some similarities between what we're reading in this book. People are different. The names are different. But Father, we look around us and we see injustice. We see injustice in our own nation, a nation that is quickly becoming known as a post-Christian nation. Father, that is the agenda, it seems, that drives the leaders in our own country and those who are zealous in their own agendas. And God, it seems to me like sometimes that if I respond as a Christian, I'm going to get walked all over. If we respond as a Christian, we'll be opening the door to be taken advantage of, to be persecuted. God, help us to just step back and look at you. And Father, to remind ourselves of what you're like, of who you are. And God, I know that. I know that you are a great God. Lord, there are no questions that I have that you have not already considered, that you don't already know the answer. You don't have to reason them out. You just know them. So Father, help us just to lay ourselves before you, to lay our questions before you, not demanding answers, but just trusting in you, living by faith. Amen.